I'm reading Psalm 107, which you can find on page 610 in your pew Bibles. Psalm 107. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this: those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in darkness and the deepest gloom. Prisoners suffered in iron chains, for they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom, and broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. For he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools because of their rebellious ways, and suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food and drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep, for he spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased, and he did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord.
Well, I wonder, I guess most of us will have been watching or listening or reading about the Olympics in these last couple of weeks. I wonder whether you saw Sir Chris Hoy when he was interviewed after winning his, I think it was his sixth gold medal in the cycling. And he spoke of the hard work, the injury, the times of self-doubt, the defeats that he had come through since the last Olympic Games until now. But he had come through those difficulties to win gold. This is a story of one man who had come through difficulty. But you know, a nation may also go through times of difficulty. There are many in our own nation who look back to the time of the last war. They look back on how we as a nation came through the various problems that we faced and came again into a time of peace and of prosperity. And you know, the Bible tells us that there have been a number of times when the people of God, when God's people, have gone through great difficulties and troubles. And one of these was the Jewish exile and captivity in Babylon. This was something which happened about 2,500 years ago, lasted for about 50 years. And if you know your Old Testament history, you'll know that it was because of their rebellion that God handed his people of Israel over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. I think the children have been thinking about him to some extent in Bible club. And Nebuchadnezzar defeated the Jewish people in war. He destroyed their capital city, Jerusalem, and he deported many of the survivors off into exile in Babylon. Just imagine how you might feel if England had been overrun by the Germans and you'd been taken away from your home. You'd had to spend all your adult life living 500 miles away in Eastern Europe. Some of you who are teenagers, that would mean you wouldn't come home again until you were retiring, until you were 65 years old. Now, when those people, those exiles, returned from their exile, they rebuilt Jerusalem and its temple, and Psalm 107, it appears, was written at about that time and tells about God's great rescue of his people. Now, you might be wondering why this is relevant to us today. Well, let me suggest that the Jews' homecoming from exile is a picture of our homecoming, the homecoming of Christian people to heaven. And I'll say more about that in a couple of minutes, but for now, we know a little of the history, so let's get into the psalm. It's always a good idea when faced with a passage in the Bible to look at the structure, how the writer arranged the passage. This psalm is put together like a sandwich. In the middle of the sandwich are four snapshots of people being rescued by God. They are what give the psalm its wonderful rhythm. Each snapshot, you probably noticed this, but it begins with the people of God in some dreadful situation. So for instance, verse 4, some wandered in desert wastelands. Then comes the people's cry for help and God's rescue. Verse 6, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble and he delivered them from their distress. And then each snapshot ends with praise. So for instance, verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. So these four snapshots make up the sandwich filling. But, you know, we must avoid the mistake of Mr. Rush. I don't know if you remember Mr. Rush, the triangular purple Mr. Man. He was in such a rush to make his lunch that he made his sandwiches without any bread. Now, we mustn't repeat Mr. Rush's mistake and forget the bread in this psalm. We mustn't forget the opening and the closing verses, which are the bread around the meat in this sandwich. So let's begin with the first slice of bread by looking at verses 1 to 3. And what do they tell us? They tell us that the Lord gathers his people. Look with me at verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this. Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. You see, as the psalmist looked around the temple, he saw the Jews who had returned, and he recognized that they had come back not by some chance of politics, but because they had been gathered together by God himself. Now, I said earlier that the Jews' return from exile is a picture of our homecoming to heaven, the homecoming of Christian people. So I better just back that up a little. You see, this return from exile is not the only return from exile which the Bible speaks of. The prophet Isaiah prophesied a second return from exile. Listen to this from Isaiah 11. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people. He will raise a banner for the nations and gather the exiles of Israel. That's very interesting, isn't it? When do you think Isaiah was speaking of? Now listen to how John the Baptist spoke about our Lord Jesus Christ. After me will come one who will gather his wheat into the barn. And listen to what the Lord Jesus said would happen at his second coming. He said he would send his angels and gather his elect, his chosen people, from the ends of the earth. He would gather his elect. So I say that the second return from exile began with the Lord Jesus when he was on earth and will be completed when he returns, when he comes again, and his people are gathered to their heavenly home by the angels. So if you are a Christian here this morning, in one sense, God has already gathered you. And in another sense, he will finally gather you in the future. And right now, he is bringing you safely home with Christians from all over the world in a second exodus, a second return from exile. When our Lord returns, we will enjoy fully the happiest homecoming in history. So that's the first piece of bread in this sandwich. But what about the second piece of bread? What about the end of the psalm? Well, we need to look at verses 33 to 41. There's a well-known saying that history teaches us that history teaches us nothing. But whoever wrote this psalm hadn't given up on history lessons. He wanted people to learn from Jewish history. Why? Because he wanted people to avoid the mistakes of the past. So what should we be learning this morning? Well, our urgent need is to know the Lord, the God of the Bible, and also to know ourselves. What is the Lord like? What do these verses say? These verses tell us that the Lord sees what we do. He sees what I do. He sees what you do. And what I think and do has consequences, because God cares about how faithful we are to him. And what are we like? These verses tell us that we are wicked and our tendency is always to be unfaithful to God. To get the full picture, we need to read the preceding psalm, Psalm 106. Perhaps you could do that when you get home, but look with me at verse 33 in this psalm, in Psalm 107. Tells us that he turned, that's God, turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, fruitful land into a salt waste, because of the wickedness of those who lived there. Now the psalmist is not talking about the pagan nations around about Israel. He's not writing about the Egyptians of that time or the Babylonians. He's writing about Israel. He's writing about the people of God. They are the people who were wicked. And as he sees Israel and what has happened to them in their wickedness, he says they've relived another story, and he's thinking back to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, those cities which were destroyed right at the beginning of the Bible because of their wickedness. And he says the same sort of thing that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah is what had happened to Israel when they were overrun by the Babylonians. And so when we apply this psalm to ourselves, we have to recognize it's not about people out there. It's not about people outside the church. It's about people in here. It's about us, the church. It's about my wickedness. It's about my unfaithfulness to God. And our urgent need is to realize that this is the God that we have to deal with. This is the God who can turn our greatest assets into a desert, who can turn our most fruitful talent into a salt waste. The psalmist tells us at the end of the psalm that we must heed how God rebukes and disciplines his people when we are unfaithful to him. Because the psalmist wants us to heed. He wants us to heed because he wants us to be careful how we live. He wants us to learn to fear God. We shouldn't resent that. To fear God won't destroy us. Rather, to fear God will give us life. So that's the bread around the sandwich. But what about the filling? What about those four snapshots? Well, let's look at them now. These snapshots show us that even when we mess up, even when we can't cope, God's unfailing love still triumphs. The first snapshot runs from verse 4 to 9. And here we see the triumph of God's unfailing love over the helplessness of his people. The people just simply weren't able to carve a life out for themselves in the desert where they'd ended up. Look at verse 4. They were wandering. They couldn't find a city or a civilization where they could settle down and live life. There was no food. There was no drink. And verse 5 tells us their lives ebbed away. Perhaps we've never been stranded in a physical desert, never been stuck in the Sahara, but I'm sure many of us can look back on times in our lives when we have felt ourselves lost and wandering in what we might call a wilderness experience. When death comes to a loved one or illness strikes, when we lose our job or our friendships go all wrong, when we're depressed or burnt out, life can become a desert. Can't it? Loneliness can do it. Shattered hopes can do it. Perhaps some of us are in that kind of a place right now this morning. What should we do? Well, faced with this crisis, the psalmist tells us the people cried out to God. Look at verse 6. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. In verse 7, the psalmist tells us the Lord led them to a city where they could settle. He brought them into a community. And in verse 9, the psalmist draws his conclusion. The Lord satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things. Well, the second snapshot is found in verses 10 through to 16. And here we see the triumph of God's unfailing love over the helplessness of his people as they faced his discipline. Look with me at verse 11. These people, we're told, had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. And verse 12 tells us that as chastisement, as punishment, the Lord subjected them to bitter labor, that they stumbled and there was no one to help. Verse 10 tells us they sat in darkness and the deepest gloom. They were prisoners suffering in iron chains. Ever been there? I'm sure some of us will resonate with this description. Perhaps we've fallen into some sinful habit or wrong relationship. Perhaps we walked into it thinking it would be okay, we could handle it, and before we knew what was happening, we were in too deep. Perhaps we're living a double life. On Sunday, we seem like the keenest of Christians, but the rest of the week, that's a different story. But you know, God will not leave us alone. He intends to convict us of our sins and make us face up to our wrongdoing so that we might be restored. Faced with painful discipline, the people turned back eventually to God. Look at verse, 16, 13. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. In verse 14, he tells us the Lord brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom. He broke away their chains. And in verse 16, he draws his conclusion. The Lord can rescue his people from even the most powerful prison the world knows. He breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. The psalmist's third snapshot is found in verses 17 to 22. And here again we see the triumph of God's unfailing love when his people suffer the consequences of their sin. But here the psalmist is considering more the moral, the psychological consequences of rebelling against God. Look with me at verse 17. What does he tell us? Some became fools through their rebellious ways. The word fool in the Bible means that their moral compass had become distorted. They'd not only twisted right and wrong, but they'd also become unteachable. So convinced were they that they were right that they refused to listen to any correction. Sounds like the world of today, doesn't it? But you know, God didn't leave them to their own devices. He didn't leave them stuck in their folly. Look again at verse 17. What does it tell us? They suffered affliction because of their iniquities. And the word used here for affliction suggests that these people became broken in heart. They were broken under God. Verse 18 tells us they loathed all food. They drew near the gates of death. You know, to be a Christian caught up in sin is a miserable thing, isn't it? Because you can't forget what you know. You can't forget the truth. To be in the grip of some powerful habit, to kick yourself that you ever started off down that path, to despair whether there could ever be a way back to God for you. Well, the psalmist tells us that eventually in their distress, the people came to their senses. They hit rock bottom. They cried out to God. Look at verse 19. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. And in verse 20, we read, the Lord sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Well, the fourth and final snapshot is found in verses 23 to 30. And here again, we seem to be seeing the helplessness of God's people in the face of a hostile environment. But it seems this is more than simply a repeat of the first snapshot. It's not just the desert all over again. Let's remember, in Scripture, the sea is used as a picture of the forces of chaos and of evil, the churning of ungodly nations, the restlessness of people who do not know God. So we can read this section as an account of God's deliverance of those on peril on the sea, but perhaps we do better to read it as an account of the triumph of God's unfailing love when his people are sinking in the face of the present world order. The Bible tells us the present world order is opposed to God, And those Jews who were in exile were thrown into the melting pot of the Babylonian and Persian empires. Verse 23 tells us these people had gone out into the sea in ships. They were merchants. It seems they thought that they were able to profit a bit, perhaps, from being in Babylon, that they could make a little bit of money, that they could make something of themselves in exile. But in verse 25, we read that the Lord spoke, and he stirred up a tempest. And in verse 26, we read that in their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men, and they were at their wits' end. I came across a man in a train 5 years ago at the beginning of the credit crunch. He was on the phone to his mother. He was at his wit's end. He was just talking to his mother about how everything had gone wrong. He'd lost his house, he'd lost his car, his marriage had fallen apart because of the way that the finances were crumbling. So it still happens. But what happened then? Faced with this desperate situation, the people cried out to God. Look at verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. In verse 29, we read, the Lord stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. And in verse 30, he guided them to their desired haven. Well, we're not exiles living in ancient Babylon. But as we think of the present economic crisis still going on, as the waves of chaos roll through the world economy, it's a bit like this, isn't it? They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. Do you ever feel that's you? There are many people worried whether they can stay afloat, aren't there? People are worried about their jobs, about their pensions, about their homes. Perhaps we're worried about those things ourselves. Elsewhere in the world, we can think of wars as nation crashes against nation. Think of the Christians caught up in Syria. There's no immunity for the people of God. We're still in the world, aren't we? So we suffer with it. We've noticed the four, we've looked at those four snapshots. Let's notice the repeated elements in them, because they're so important. Notice that it's always the cry of the people of God to God which sets the great love of the Lord into motion. Rescue is not automatic. If there's no cry, the psalm would suggest there's no rescue. We must remember the importance of crying out to God in our difficulties and troubles. Also, notice the repeated call to give thanks to the Lord. To thank him for his deliverance. To praise him for his unfailing love. And you know, each of us has a story to tell and a song of praise to sing. If we're Christian people, we are the hungry and the thirsty who have been fed. We are the bound who have been liberated. We are the sinners deserving death who have been given life. We are those sinking in the chaos of this world who have been given hope. So, we've seen that the triumph of God's unfailing love over everything which opposes his people, whether the forces of chaos in the world around us or the forces of chaos in our inner world, the forces of our sin and rebellion. But how does it work? How does that happen? How is it that when we do wrong, and a lot of wrong, that God can both discipline us and rescue us from his own justice? How does that work? After all we've done to him, why shouldn't he hate us forever? Well, the key word is in verse 2. I wonder whether you spotted it. It's repeated. The word is redeemed. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this, those he redeemed from the hand of the foe. And the word redeemed tells us it costs God something to rescue his people. These rescues were not free of cost to the Lord. Redemption means that even though we deserve the anger of God, even though his judgment on sin is required for God to be true to himself, yet his condemnation does not fall on us. Why not? Because his condemnation fell, and fell with full force, on someone else. Our condemnation fell upon our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great love for his guilty people, the Lord Jesus changed places with us at the cross, and he absorbed into himself the anger of God at our sin. His sacrifice is the reason why God is morally entitled to deliver us from his own hand of judgment. His sacrifice is why God can be just and the justifier of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As we close, let's just look again at that last line in the psalm. What does the psalmist tell us to do? He says we must consider something. We must consider the great love of the Lord. You know, when we're in a pit, it's easy to despair, isn't it? It's easy to lose hope. But this psalm tells us to be patient, not to despair, always to hope, always to trust in God's promises. Because whatever difficulties we are facing, whatever pit we may have dug ourselves into by not fearing God, however rubbish we may be as Christians, let's hold on to and consider this one thing, the unfailing great love of God in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. If we cry out to him in our distresses, he will surely rescue us and bring us safely to our heavenly home. And then, when the Lord Jesus returns and gathers his people into the glory, each of us will have that story to tell, and together we will fill the world with the praises of God, singing together, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever."